Matthew 3. I want to read a few verses. You know, last week I shared a message on sifting. How this is a time of sifting. And I'd like to continue along those lines today. There is sifting going on in people's personal lives. That is all kinds of trials, troubles, tribulations, aggravations, irritations. As the Lord is doing a work in our hearts, dealing with us, humbling us, breaking us, in order to change us and transform us and reveal to us what really matters in life. And it doesn't take much shaking at all for us to realize that only a few things really matter. And the things that matter is our relationship with the Lord, our relationship with each other, husband and wife or family members, the fellowship in the body, you know, the things that matter. Here in Matthew chapter 3, we want to read a little bit about the ministry of John the Baptist, because, you know, John the Baptist was a forerunner. He's the one the Bible prophesied would preach for people to repent and make ready, that is, be prepared, because the Lord is at the door. And these are John the Baptist days. We live in John the Baptist days right now, because the Lord is coming, and he's coming a second time. And he's not coming this time as a babe in a manger. But he is going to come, the Bible says. And he's going to come in a revelation of himself that none will be able to deny. Here we are in Matthew 3. Verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Amen. Whose fan is in his hand. Now, he's prophesying of Christ who will come. But you know, John the Baptist's prophecy not only spoke of Christ coming on the scene immediately, but it leaped far into the future until this very day when he speaks of Christ coming in divine judgment, when the axe is laid to the root of the trees, when it says here, whose fan is in his hand. Now, last week we spoke about sifting and what is involved in sifting. It's a twofold process, basically. Once the wheat was cut down, it was gathered into a handful of stalks and then beaten so that the kernels of wheat, the corn they called it, would come out. Now, that beating would beat the kernels out of the stalk, but it would leave husk and string. So that part was the threshing. They would thresh it. And then what was left would be tossed into the air with a shovel, a winnowing shovel or a fork of some sort, tossed into the air where wind could blow the chaff away, and what was left was the grain. The Bible says the Lord is coming, and notice this, verse 12, His fan is in His hand. Now, this speaks of the winnowing fan, the fork that is tossed into, tosses it all up, so that the wind takes away the chaff. The wind takes the chaff away. But what remains is what's real, what's authentic, what's useful. It's the grain that remains. The Bible says He will thoroughly purge His floor. Now this is the floor, the winnowing floor, where all the husks, the stems, pieces of stalk, the string, all of that that's part of the kernel that all holds it all together. Well, it all falls on the floor. Sometimes the Bible refers to it as a threshing floor, or the winnowing floor. Well, here's what the Lord says, the Bible says. He's going to thoroughly cleanse that floor. He will clean it completely. So there will be no mistaking what is good and what is not. What is wheat and what is chaff. He will gather the wheat to the garner, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You know, this prophecy actually jumps all the way to our day. And I do believe that we are the generation that will see this come to pass. There is a sifting of the saints. There is a sifting that God does in our lives. You know, there are things in our lives that clutter up our lives. You know how the Bible speaks about how the seed is sown and some of it falls on thorny ground and weeds come up and choke the seed and make it unfruitful in the parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13. Well, there are things that can make our faith unfruitful, unproductive. There are things that we can pick up, just the busyness, the hassles, the aggravations of the world, so that we are no longer bearing the fruit that we should. You see, this kind of sifting process, it does purge us and causes us to focus once again on what really matters. But He's speaking here of a sifting of a significance that I think we should give some attention to, because this is the sifting of the wheat from the chaff. The wheat from what is not wheat. Now, John the Baptist was a unique character. There was none like him. The Lord Himself said, there's never been a man born of woman like John the Baptist. He was a prophet without peer, even though he did no miracle. He did not raise the dead except for the dead in the body of Christ. Amen. He raised the spiritually dead to life. But as far as doing miracles, healing the sick, he didn't do any of that. But he preached God's word with fire and passion, without compromise, even when it cost him his life to do so. He wasn't a well-dressed, $3,000 suit, $500 tie. Look at my $1,000 shoes. He wasn't a slicker. Bible says his camel's hair garment, and I'm sure he was quite a sight to behold. You know, one day we'll meet him. I believe he was one of those men with fire in his eyes that make you nervous just to stand in front of him. A man of such passion and purity. I want you to notice his twofold message. His message was, verse 2, repent. And he says, repent ye. So he makes it very personal. You repent. Repentance is not just for others. Repentance is for each and every one of us. Repent. You repent. Don't pass the buck. Don't say, yeah, boy, that guy sitting behind me, he really needs to repent. But repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So his message is repent. But notice verse 3, his message is also prepare. Verse 3, he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And what was that voice saying? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Prepare. It means make ready. Make ready. Get ready. Make whatever necessary preparations are necessary. You know, in biblical times, when it spoke of making the path straight, it actually referred to when a king or a great prince would come and visit a particular region, and he would travel on their streets. And their streets were like the streets in the Ninth Ward or in Lakeview, where people disappear. You know, they drive down the street and they fall into potholes and are never seen again. You know, it's all right, so it's a little hyperbole, but in biblical times, you know, the paths were exactly that, paths, very rugged, they could be very crooked, they could be very narrow, there could be all kinds of obstacles in the way. So if the king was coming, you can't have him traveling that kind of path. So they would go in with a great force and they would take everything out of the way. They would straighten and level the road. They would widen it so that when the king came, everything was ready. Well, John makes personal application out of that well-known procedure. Personal application is, the Lord is coming, you have to prepare yourself. You prepare yourself for this. And how do you prepare? How do you prepare for the coming of the Lord? Well, first you repent. You repent. And then the preparation for the Lord's appearing is a preparation of the heart, of your own heart. Because the Lord doesn't just look on outward appearances. People think, well, I'm prepared because I'm wearing my Sunday clothes. I'm prepared because, you know, I've straightened up my house, I've swept, and I'm ready. No, the preparation is preparation of our own heart. That means we rid ourselves of what is evil, unclean, ungodly, unholy, impure. That means we repent, and we repent thoroughly. It's not just a shrug your shoulders repentance, but John's message, repent ye and prepare ye, because the one about whom we're about to stand before is coming to lay the axe to the root of the trees. He's coming with a winnowing fan in his hand. Nobody's going to be high-fiving. It will be woe is me if we are not ready for this coming of the Lord. John's message, repent. Boy, what a different message than what is often heard today. Across America's pulpits, there's very little mention of repentance anymore. Because sin is an unpopular subject, very unpopular. People don't want to be made to feel uncomfortable. They want to go to church and feel blessed and inspired and encouraged. They want to be around people who will inspire them, you know, to achieve greater success in this world, all the while they're going to hell. John's message was repent. Now, you know, for us to repent, for people to repent, they have to be made aware that they need to repent, which means we need to know that we're sinners. Now, John's message, there's no ambiguous, you know, idea. He made people know they were sinners because notice that they came, the Bible says, confessing their sins. They came confessing their sins. which means they knew they were sinners. They knew they were sinners. John let them know. And the idea of repent, you know, when he says repent, you know, it actually means to turn around. It means to leave your sins behind and walk away from them. Repent. Leave them behind. Walk away. You go in the opposite direction. It means a change of heart, a change of mind, but also a change of direction, a change of actions. You leave that path behind. Y'all awake, right? The footnote in my Bible, I want to read a few things here. It gets to the point where it says the basic meaning of repentance is to turn around. It is a turning from evil ways and a turning to Christ and through Him to God. The decision to turn from sin and to salvation in Christ involves accepting Christ not only as Savior from the penalty of sin, but also as Lord of one's life. Thus, repentance involves a change of lords from the lordship of Satan to the lordship of Christ. Amen. Lordship is a, repentance is a free decision on the part of the sinner made possible by the enabling grace given to him as he hears and believes the gospel. To define saving faith as mere trust in Christ as Savior is wholly inadequate in the light of Christ's demand for repentance. To define saving faith in a way which does not necessarily involve a radical break with sin is to dangerously distort the biblical view of redemption. Faith, which includes repentance, is ever a condition for salvation. Now, that's absolutely correct, that there can be no real salvation if there hasn't been repentance, and that is an acknowledging, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. You know, it's different today, I believe, when too many of our pulpits are simply declaring that Jesus, if you will just believe in Him, He will make your life better. He will make your life happier. He will give you more peace and more fulfillment. And so we find people who are accepting Jesus, who will make them give them a better life and maybe more successful and more prosperous, but they've never repented of sin. Never even acknowledged that they were sinners. In fact, multitudes today do not believe they are sinners. They believe the Lord accepts them just as they are, despite their sins. The fact of the matter is the Lord loves us, and He calls us to repent of the men and women that we are so that we can become the men and women that He would have us to be. Y'all awake, right? Repent. That's His message. Repent. The Sadducees came and the Pharisees came. Now, here you have the whole religious spectrum here, from the ultra-liberal to the ultra-legal. You know, the Sadducees who believed nothing, the Pharisees who were sticklers for every little detail of the law. They came to John, verse 7. And John, being careful to be politically correct, John, being the forerunner of all, you know, seeker-friendly ministers, John said, "You generation of serpents, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He spoke about coming wrath, didn't he? And you know that wrath, that's coming. That's coming now. John has looked far into the future and spoke of a coming wrath. Of course, the wrath comes at death for all the unsaved. But wow, how strong is this? Because John's message to the religious crowd, he called them vipers. You know, John knew only too well, I'm sure, by divine revelation, that there are many who are on church on Sunday who look the part. They can, you know, you can look pious. You can have on your Sunday best. You can sing the songs. You can open your Bible. You can pray a prayer. And their religiosity lasts until sometimes Sunday afternoon, when it wears off. And by that time, they're back to the person they were before, cussing somebody out, angry, bitter, venom coming out of their mouth, drinking again, back into the world just like they were before. So they got a week to live like the devil, but Sunday morning saints. You know, repentance goes all the way through us. Repentance means a change of life. And that's why he tells them, verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. The idea is you go live like a man who's repented. You say you want to believe on Christ. You say you're turning to Christ. You say you're saved, you're born again. Now go out there and live like a person that's born again. Quit living like the devil. Look, we got a lot of religious people in America, a lot of religious people, many who attend church on Sunday live like the devil the rest of the week. Christianity doesn't penetrate. It's just something they put on Sunday morning.
That's right. Amen.
Fornicating Sunday afternoon. Y'all awake, huh? He says, bring forth the fruits that are meet for repentance. If you've truly repented, then your life will reflect it. Your whole life will reflect it. The way you live, the way you act, the way you talk, the way you think, the things you value, everything changes if you've repented. Now, if there's no real change, then we have to question the validity of your religious experience, of your Christian experience. Bring forth the fruits of repentance. And don't say to yourself, well, you know, I've descended from Abraham, therefore I'm okay with God. Really? You see, this was a Pharisee and Sadducee. This is what they fell back on. We descend from Abraham. Therefore, Abraham was righteous, we're righteous. Abraham is with God, we're with God. Amen. How many people think similar things? Well, you know, my daddy was a good Baptist. Or I joined the church many years ago. I was baptized in water. I walked an aisle. I filled out a card. Therefore, I'm right with God. You're not right with God if you don't live right. You're not right with God if you're wrong with others. If you're still harboring all that bitterness, anger, hatred, animosity, you're not right. You're not right. If you have not forgiven, you are not right. If you're still thinking about things you know you shouldn't be thinking about. If you're still living in a way that you don't want nobody to know about, you're not right with God. And when the Lord comes, you know, He doesn't just see how you're dressed. Men look on outward appearances. The Lord looks on the heart. He says, don't come up with all of that just because you're a Jew or you were baptized as an infant or whatever. Don't tell me you're a Christian because you joined the church. How do you live outside the church building? How do you live at home? How do you live in your family? What does your family think about your Christianity? None of us are perfect. But none of us, as Christians, none of us should be living like the world lives. If a Christian stumbles, they repent. They are smitten in their conscience, they repent, and they get back and they want to serve the Lord. Repent, that was his message, and be ready. Prepare yourself for the coming of the Lord. And it amazes me to this day what people think that means. Because basically what it means is you better get your heart right. Get your heart right. Make sure there's nothing there that displeases the Lord, because it's what he's looking at. He's looking at the heart. John said, I baptize with water unto repentance, but there's one coming after me who's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Amen. He says in verse 10, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Wherefore, every tree that brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. He's looking for fruit. The Lord's looking for fruit. Do you think that the fruit he's looking for is just maybe religious activity? Is that going to be good enough? Obviously, it's not. Although many people think it is, I do believe many people mistake religious activity for fruit. Because, you know, people say, well, you know, I do things for God. I try to be a good person. I don't kill people. I'm not out, you know, stealing. And I do things around the church to help out. I mean, I'm a volunteer. I contribute. I think about Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, when the Lord said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And they're going to say, I've done so many wonderful works. I've prophesied in your name. I've cast out devils in your name. And the Lord will say, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Because you see, the Lord is concerned with how we live the rest of the week. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Isn't it interesting how often the Bible speaks of the Lord as an examiner of fruit in our lives? Amen. I mean, this is a recurring theme. It's over and over again. We're told that we're supposed to bear the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in your life. It's more than to enable you to speak in tongues. Because there's a lot of people who speak in tongues and live like a devil. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. What else? Joy. What else? Peace. What else? Long suffering. What else? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. He's looking for the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Love, genuine love, real love, sacrificial love, unselfish love. Love. Joy, the joy that can't be suppressed. Even when our circumstances aren't so good, there's still the joy in your heart. Joy that enables you to sing and pray and praise with expectation. Peace. Holy Ghost peace. Peace that is beyond human comprehension. How can you have peace in the midst of all you're going through? Because it's the Lord. Because I know He reigns in my life. I know He's in control, and I have this peace. Love, joy, peace. You're not a nervous wreck. You're not anxious. You're not barking at everybody. Blaming everybody, mean to everybody, long suffering. That's a fruit, long suffering. That means you put up with a lot. like the Lord does with us. You know? Gentleness. Goodness. Meekness. Temperance. Faith. These are all fruits. The Lord's looking for fruit. There's a passage in John 15. You don't have to turn there, but John chapter 15, remember, the Lord said, I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman, the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He's looking for fruit. That's what he's looking for. He that abides in me and I am him, he says, bears much fruit. There's the key. Abide in the Lord. Walk close to the Lord. Follow his example. Follow his message. Y'all awake, right? Yes. Because it's not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, that's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. The Lord's looking for fruit. Verse 12, here's another interesting verse. You still there? John, Matthew 3. He says, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I find it interesting that in this passage we see two classes of people. And I think we should pay a little attention to this passage, because the Lord here divides all the people on the earth, every human being in the world, all who live now and all who ever lived, into one of two classes. Either they are wheat or they are chaff. Now I want you to think about that. All the people in the world are divided by the Lord into one of two classes, one of two kinds, wheat and chaff. That's it. There are no other classes. There are no other kinds of people, wheat and chaff. The world has a thousand ways that it classifies people and categorizes people. You ever saw a demographic study of a population? It's a sight to behold. I mean, it used to be simple. I remember when basically people were divided into either male or female. Now it's male, female, and they haven't made up their mind yet. You know, what they are. But of course, you know, there are all the racial categories, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, and you can break it down there from subcategories. Demographic studies break people up into various age categories, income categories, single parent homes, married families, people just living together, categories and subcategories of every kind. From men's perspective, the earth is comprised of many, many categories of people, many subcategories of people, but in the eyes of God, there's only two classes. There's just wheat and chaff. That's all. And we would be wise, I think, if we remember that. Because in the eyes of God, black, white, red, yellow, purple, green, male, female, those classes, those are human, really, designations for people. Oh, you know, we got this social strata, we got this income level, we got this education level. God sees wheat and chaff. Wheat and chaff. And we fall into one category or the other. You and I. Amen. We're in one category or the other. People look at a lot of things. They look at the color of people's skin. God looks at the heart. People look at social standing, what neighborhood you live in, what kind of car you drive. And they make all kinds of assumptions based on all those things. God looks at the heart and he sees wheat. Amen. Or chaff. Who are the wheat? I read something. I want to read this to you. It was written in the 19th century by R.C. Ryle. He was a 19th century English preacher. I want to read what he wrote because I don't think it could be said any better than this. Who are the wheat? The wheat means all men and women who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, all who are led by the Holy Spirit, all who have felt themselves sinners and fled for refuge to the salvation offered in the gospel, all who love the Lord Jesus and live to the Lord Jesus and serve the Lord Jesus, all who have taken Christ for their only confidence and the Bible for their only guide, and regard sin as their deadliest enemy, and look to heaven as their only home. All such of every church, every name, every nation, every people and tongue, of every rank and station and condition and degree, all such are God's wheat. All such, though sinful and vile and unworthy in their own eyes, are the precious part of mankind. They are the sons and daughters of God. They are the delight of God the Son. They are the habitation of God the Spirit. The Father beholds no iniquity in them. They are the members of His dear Son's body. In Him He sees them and is well pleased. The Lord Jesus discerns in them the fruit of His own travail and work upon the cross, and is well satisfied. The Holy Spirit regards them as spiritual temples, which He Himself has raised, and rejoices over them. In a word, they are the wheat of the earth. And who are the chaff? Ryle said, the chaff means all men and women who have no saving faith in Christ and no sanctification of the Spirit, whoever they may be. Sanctification, holiness, they mean about the same thing. It means to be set apart, to be consecrated. So when he says they have no sanctification, there is no holiness in their life, no concept of holiness in their life. Some of them, perhaps, are infidels, and some are formal Christians. Some are sneering Sadducees, and some self-righteous Pharisees. Some of them make a point of keeping up a kind of Sunday religion. Others are utterly careless of everything except their own pleasure and the world. But all alike, who have the two great marks already mentioned, no faith and no sanctification, all such are chaff. He says, they bring no glory to God the Father, they honor not the Son, and so do not honor the Father that sent Him. They neglect that mighty salvation which countless millions of angels admire. They disobey that word which was graciously written for their learning. They listen not to the voice of Him who condescended to leave heaven and die for their sins. They pay no tribute of service and affection to Him who gave them life and breath and all things. And therefore, God takes no pleasure in them. He pities them, but He reckons them no better than chaff. I think we should know that people may have astonishing beauty. They may have admirable talents. They may have great intellectual capacities. They may be successful in business, successful in making associations. They may have governors and mayors and senators on the speed dial on their phone. They may be held in men's admiration. They may be worth millions of dollars. But if they have not Jesus Christ, then the Bible says they are chaff in the eyes of God. If they do not honor God, if they do not serve the Lord, if they do not serve in the very purpose, in the very reason for which they were created, and that is to give God pleasure, then the Bible says they are chaff. And their destiny is to be burned. Verse 12 says, with unquenchable fire. Do you ever look around when you're in traffic? You ever get stuck, you know, you're on the interstate, traffic is at a standstill, and you look around at these cars, just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in their cars. And I know I always think, Lord, how many of these people are on their way to a Christless eternity? How many of them know you? How many of them are your children? How many are saved? How many are lost? You see, that's really the only two categories there are: the saved, the lost, the redeemed, the unredeemed, the wheat, the chaff. People coming, going, hustle, bustle, so busy. The Bible speaks of those about they just don't have God in any of their thoughts. Their lives so busy with themselves. Psalms 10 and verse 4 says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Or as one version translates it, he has no room in his thoughts for God. Doesn't that pretty much characterize much of the world in our day? No room in their thoughts for God. We're so busy with our own selves, our own lives, our own activities. We've got to remember, beloved, that there's two classes of people in the world. There's wheat and there's chaff. That's all. There's so many nations that speak so many different languages. They all have so many different and unique customs, so many unique laws, each one so different, many, many different races. We divide ourselves into so many categories, so many occupations. But God sees two classes, that's all, wheat and chaff. Amen. Wheat and chaff. And that's something that is repeated throughout Scripture. I don't know if you've given it much thought, but there were two classes of people in Noah's day. That's all. Two classes of people in the whole world in the days of Noah. There were those who got in the ark, those on the outside of the ark. That's all there was. There was wheat and there was chaff. The parable of the great gospel net in Matthew chapter 13, the great gospel net. The Bible says, the kingdom of heaven is like a great net, a dragnet, that was cast into the sea, and it gathered up of every kind of sea creature. You ever pull a trawl, you'll see all kinds of stuff comes up in a trawl. Well, the Bible says it was drawn to the shore, and the good were gathered into vessels, and the bad was thrown away. And then this is what the Bible says. Matthew 13:49, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So the great net, it only pulls up two kinds, the good and the bad, the valuable from the worthless. I would remind you in the parable of the virgins, there was only the wise and the foolish. In the account on Judgment Day, the Bible says there will be the sheep and there will be the goats. There will be those on the Lord's right hand that he says, welcome, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. There will be those on his left hand that he says, depart from me, you wicked, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible says there's only two roads. There's either the straight and narrow, or there is the wide and broad. The straight and narrow, and few there be that find it, or the wide and broad, and many there be that go in thereat. Only two, that's all. No middle road, no middle ground, no other way. It's straight and narrow, wide and broad. Which road are we on? Really and truly, are we wheat or we chaff? Are we lost or we found? You're either a believer or an unbeliever. You're with Christ or you're against Christ. There is no middle territory. He says, those that do not gather with me, then they scatter. There's no other category. And we must not assume that just because a person attends church, that they are truly God's sheep, God's wheat. Because who are we to know the real state of the human heart? The Bible tells us we can't even know our own heart. The heart's desperately wicked. We can't even know our own heart, let alone the hearts of others. So that heart examination is left to each and every one of us to examine our heart. No, according to the scripture, we're either wheat or chaff, and there's only two roads, and there's only two destinations. There's either heaven or hell, that's all. John the Baptist says here in verse 12, Christ will thoroughly purge his floor. You know, this separation, this dividing has not happened yet, but it's happening soon. I believe it's already started. This winnowing that will separate the wheat from the chaff. He will thoroughly cleanse his floor, verse 12. And then he will divide the wheat from the chaff. The wheat from the chaff. Right now, it's sort of like the parable of the wheat and the tares. Y'all have Matthew 13 also. Y'all are familiar with that parable, I'm sure, where the Bible says a farmer went out and he planted his field with good seed, with wheat seed. But while he slept, his enemy went out and sowed tares amongst his field. Now the tares, according to Unger's Bible Dictionary, was more than just a weed. It was a poisonous weed that looked just like wheat when it's young. And as wheat grows, this poisonous weed would grow right alongside it, and it looked just like it. You couldn't hardly tell one from the other until they matured. Now, once they matured, the wheat was easily distinguishable from this poisonous weed. But the servants of the man who owned the field said, let us go out, we'll pull the tares out. And he said, no, because in pulling up the tares, you'll probably wind up pulling up some of the wheat as well. Sometimes you can't hardly tell. You know, there are people who live, there are Christian people who live so close to the world that sometimes you can't distinguish them from the world. Now, only the Lord knows the heart. I believe it's possible that some of those people are genuinely saved, because the Lord said, you know, you won't be able to tell. You really can't tell. You think you can. Oh, I can tell. I have the gift of telling who's wheat and who's a tare. But really, we don't have that. That's left to the Lord. So here's what the Lord said. You have to let them grow together. You can't be in the business of rooting up the tares. So you have to let them grow together. And in the end, it'll be evident. Who's wheat? Who's a tare? And the Lord's going to make this terrible separation. You know, the lesson here is that everywhere you go, we live side by side with those who are wheat and those who are chaff, ultimately. When you shop at the grocery store, you stand in line, you drive your car, in your neighborhood, even in church assembly, we don't know the human heart. I don't know what's happened in your past. I don't know the things that maybe have stuck in your heart and to this day you harbor anger and unforgiveness and animosity. See, I don't know. I don't know all of your backgrounds. I don't know all the things that have happened to injure you, wound you, offend you, hurt you. I don't know if you harbor resentments and unforgiveness. I don't know how you are outside of the church. I don't know if in church you smile and are polite and kind, but outside of church you are an angry, bitter, mean-spirited person. See, I don't know that. I don't know. But there is one who does. There is one who sees. There is one who hears. and wheat and chaff. That's the only two categories there are, wheat and chaff. So it's up to us to examine our own hearts. What does Corinthians say? Let a man examine himself. 1 Corinthians 11. Let a man examine himself. I don't believe it's wise for us to turn our microscope on others, but let's turn it on ourselves. Am I living like a child of God should live? Is God pleased with me? Is the way I speak to others, am I honoring God? Is the way I treat others, does it honor God? Do I live like a person who has joy and peace in their heart, or do I just live like a bitter, angry, mean person? I don't want to be bothered with people. Years ago, I heard a pastor say, I could be a good pastor if it wasn't for people. And sometimes, I can tell you, sometimes we're tempted to feel that way. But the Lord, I tell you, the Lord reminds me that it's, look, people is what it's all about. It's not about everything else that sometimes we think is so important. It's really about people, because these are God's sheep. And those who aren't sheep need to become sheep, you see, because the Lord can transform goats into sheep. He can transform tares into wheat. What, you know what it takes? Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. It's not complicated, is it? It's really not complicated. John said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Repent and prepare. Now, we believe we live in the last days. If that is so, then shouldn't we be living like we believe it's so? Just like a person would prepare the way for the king to come, you know, straighten out the road, level it, make sure everything is straight. If you had important company coming to your house, wouldn't you want to straighten up the house, tidy it up, make it look good because you've got company coming? Well, if the Lord is coming, you really believe the Lord's coming? Shouldn't we straighten up this house? Shouldn't we get things right in this heart, our own attitude? Shouldn't we ask the Lord to forgive us for all the ways we failed Him? And you know, maybe we should go to some others and ask them to forgive us as well. People maybe we've hurt, people we've offended, maybe people we expected too much from, maybe people that we took offense at something they said, or vice versa. Maybe we've been harboring something for a long, long time that we should have let go of years ago. You know, it's never too late. Until it's too late. So the time to prepare ye the way of the Lord is right now. And the time to repent is right now. The Bible tells us that the Lord is at hand. And if we believe it, then don't we want to be found ready? So, our emphasis today is self-examination, knowing that the Lord is coming and there's going to be a great separation of the wheat from the chaff. We want to be sure we're on those on the Lord's right hand that He welcomes into His kingdom. We want to be sure we're those on the straight and narrow road. We want to be found among those, and not on the wide and broad. And if you've never prayed, or perhaps you haven't prayed recently and asked the Lord to forgive you, then I want to urge you to do so today. because the Lord will honor your prayer. Just as he honored the prayer of the thief on the cross who cried out and said, remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. Can we ask the Lord today to forgive us? Would you confess your faith again? Just that you believe in him, that he died on the cross for you, that he rose from the grave. Would you ask him to cleanse you? You know, the preparation that we make is basically that. Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, wash this heart of mine as I choose to forgive others. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we call upon you and we confess our faith and we confess our sins and we ask your forgiveness. Lord, wash us clean, we pray. Lord, we know you are infinitely holy. And we know, Lord Jesus, we are unworthy vessels. Wash us in the blood of Calvary. Cleanse us from every sin, every stain. Make us new. Lord Jesus, I choose to forgive others. I put all offenses behind me. I surrender all hurts. Come and cleanse me. Change my heart. Change my attitude. Help me to speak and think in a way that honors you. And let me be found ready. Let me be counted among the wheat, among the sheep, among your children. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.